The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Just before I start preaching, give you a little bit of update. Thank you for praying and your patience. I got a pain implant put in. That's why I haven't been around of late. And so far it seems to be working really well. So, it's nice. I'm still in pain, but it's nice to be in not so much pain. So, so thank you for that. Thanks, mate. Also, in your church bulletin, down the little bottom there, there's a thing about an apologetic summit. All right, it's featuring a guy called Glenn Scrivener. I don't normally recommend stuff because I don't want to recommend dogs. You know, like I get so many things that come across my minister's desk going, "You've got to come to this this seminar, and you've got to go to that seminar." And you know, in the past I've been, and I thought that's really boring, and very unhelpful. But I don't, and I've never actually heard him speak, but I've read his book, and it is a superb book. So Ben and I are going, and we want people to come with us. All right. If you're a teenager and you can't afford it, it costs $50, but I really want you there because I think you would find this really, really helpful. So if you want to go and you sort of go, "Oh, look, money's a bit tight," do not let that stop you. Come and have a chat, and we will make it happen. Right? But I think this would be really worth your while. When I read his book called The Air That We Breathe, it certainly revolutionised my understanding of the Christian faith, but also just how we really do have the answers to so many of life's problems, which is fair enough because God is the answer, Jesus is the answer. So I really want to commend that to you. Also, if you don't mind, the church has managed to... We live on the Sunshine Coast in Kurrumundi, which we locals call Curradice. We're about 100 metres from the lake and about a kilometre from the beach, so we're in this beautiful position, but it takes us a long time to come down here. So the church has managed to get a caravan in the local caravan park for me to stay in when I come down, so I don't have to make the trip backwards and forwards all the time. And it's really, it's a very adequate unit. But I've got I need a fridge moved from upstairs into the unit this afternoon. It's just a little fridge, little bar fridge. I'm not allowed to lift anything more than 2 kilos for the next couple of months, which is really sad for me. Not for Sandy. So, but if you could help, we only need just two people to shift the bar fridge. Would you see Sandy after the service? Because I'll be sort of running around at another meeting, so that would be great. Also, just to let you know, Rick has been very, very unwell. He went to hospital and they drained his lungs of 3 litres of fluid, so it's a lot of fluid. And in the process, have discovered that he's got lung cancer. I was speaking to his son yesterday, as a matter of fact, and he said, "So far, the tests are coming back that it's not going to be very responsive to immunotherapy or chemotherapy." But they're going to find out this Friday, what's going to happen for him and to him. So he's out of hospital and at home. And his son asked, "Look, if people want to drop in and say good day, he would really appreciate that." Walking through this time, it's a very lonely experience. And even when people are around you. But it's also extraordinarily encouraging when people make the effort just to pop in. You don't have to stay for very long because, quite frankly, when you're walking down the cancer path, you get tired very easily. But it's just the act of turning up would be a wonderful ministry. So I'll just leave that with you and you just think about it and pray about it. And I am certain that if you can, Rick would be really appreciative. Okay, we're looking at Titus 1 this morning, and that's the reason why we had the dedication this morning, because it's all about leadership and about how to survive and thrive in a church of cretins. It's A, not I. Cretin with an I is an unpleasant word used to describe a medical condition, a horrible medical condition that people struggle with. Cretan with an A is a local of the island of Crete. So that's what we're talking about. Okay, so this is the Bible passage. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity, but in the proper time manifested his word in preaching, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, my genuine child, according to our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, who are not accused of dissipation or rebelliousness, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, which means they love a good fight, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteousness, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, which is another name of saying Judaizers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of money, dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. That's really politically incorrect, isn't it? Could you imagine saying that today? This testimony is true, and for this reason reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, we pray that you might really speak to us, encourage us from it, help us to understand how it works out and applies to our day-to-day life. We want to pray for Rick and his family at the moment as they walk through these very difficult and dark times. And we pray sincerely for them, for him, and ask that during this time you might remain very close to him, that his testimony will be that the Lord Jesus has been with him even as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you for the victory that Jesus has won over the future, and we thank you that he has called us to life in all of its fullness. And so we pray for Rick particularly as he goes down this path. May he continue to find his hope in you. And may we as a church continue to love you and to find our hope and our rest in you as well. And we pray these things in the name of our wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, kids, does anybody know what that is? Anyone have a clue? I'll give you a clue. Well, sometime. I'll give you a clue. There it is. All right. From the laughter of your mums and dads, I'd say yes. It's an Allen key. It's a little screwdriver that you use to assemble IKEA furniture. Kids, have you ever seen mum and dad assemble IKEA furniture? How long does dad come back really in a good mood after assembling IKEA furniture? It really is. It's the most revolting thing ever invented. I mean, you open up the box and you tip out all these pieces and the box just seems to vomit all these bits of wood and it looks nothing at all like the picture. And then you get this massive 20-kilo bag of screws and you look at them and they all look exactly the same to you. And then you read the instructions and you go, you've got three screws this big and you've got another two screws that big, another three screws that big. And you go, they all look the same to me. And then you start reading IKEA instructions. And seriously, it's even worse. I remember years ago buying an IKEA high chair that converted to a little desk for our firstborn. And even with the instructions, I managed to put the thing inside out. And then I had a second crack at it, and the chair faced the wrong way. It took me three goes to assemble a high chair. To this day, Sandy teases me about it 37 years later. Now, sometimes church can feel about the same. That somehow or another, it feels like we're putting together a spiritual flat pack. If I'm honest, even this morning, you know, like there's so many moving parts and we're trying to put it all together. And so at times, church seems to be really complicated and we just don't know what to do with all the pieces or where to put all the pieces. And it's fair enough because there are so many moving parts, so many people, so many ministries, so many relationships that it can all feel overwhelming. I've been here 6 months and I still don't know everybody's name. No matter how hard I try, honest hand on heart, I'm trying so hard, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. Sandy says it's because there's no retaining wall in the middle. The experts say that in a church our size of approximately 200 people, there are 19,900 possible relationships, nearly 20,000. Let me explain what I mean. Elders meeting. Elders come and I start talking to Ben, and then Gordon joins us. So that's now one relationship. That's another relationship, the three of us. Then Shane comes, then Gary comes, and then Ben leaves and Gordon comes. And so each one of those little groups is one group, all right? And so when you add up all the possible groups that you can relate to in this church, you've got 19,900 possible groups of people that you can deal with. That is a lot of complexity, okay? And that is just typical of a church our size. So it's no wonder we don't know anyone, and that's okay. According to the experts, you will know about 80 to 100 people in church. Now that's fine when there's only 80 or 100 people in church because you just know everybody because that's all you got. But if you're in a big church, say of 2,000 people, guess how many people you know? 80 to 100. All right? And the myth is that our big churches are unfriendly and little churches are friendly. That's actually not quite true. It's just that you know 80 to 100 people and you think you know everybody in a little church because you do. Whereas in a big church, you don't. Neither's right, neither's wrong. But nonetheless, in a church of 200 people, it's pretty complicated. But the good news is that our Lord hasn't left us stumbling around to figure out what to do with church by trial and error. Rather, our Lord has given us this instruction manual for how his church is meant to work. And that's what this book of Titus is all about. It's Jesus' church manual 101. As a matter of fact, it's the very reason why Paul wrote this book. He says, look at verse 5, the reason that I left you in Crete, and by the way, there's Crete down the bottom. Hang on. That's Crete. There's Greece. Okay. Next slide, please. In Crete, there is the Basilica of St. Titus, and that's around about 600 AD. It was originally built to honour Titus, the recipient of this letter. And he says to Titus, look, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might set things right and put things in order and appoint elders in every town. And so what this entire letter is all about is about how to get the church right. And the first thing he says is put elders in place. So it's all about church order. And it's happening around about 63 AD. Now, Crete, interestingly, had a long history of Christianity. There were people, Jews from Crete, who were at the very first Pentecost. They got converted and they moved back home to Crete, where they started presumably telling people about the Lord Jesus. Paul, eventually in the 50s, goes is sent off to Rome, where he's going to be tried. And along the way, he gets shipwrecked. And guess where he gets shipwrecked? He gets shipwrecked at Crete. Paul sort of does what Paul does, and then he goes to Rome, and then now he comes back with Titus, and they embark on a preaching tour throughout the entire island. And it seems to be a fairly successful tour because people became Christians. And all these little churches started to pop up in the island of Crete. After the preaching tour is over, the Apostle Paul goes back to this place called Nicopolis. There's Greece, there's Crete, and there's Nicopolis up there. It's a great, if you know anything about Greek culture, everybody's called Nick. So they still don't know who Nicopolis is named after, but it's obviously someone named Nick. And he's going to spend the winter there, and he's left Titus down in Crete, and so Paul writes from Nicopolis to his friend Titus. And he writes to say, Titus, I want you to fix things up. The church is in a big mess, and so I'm leaving you there to fix it. Now, this might be the very first time you've ever heard of or met Titus. Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek who was converted by Paul and has become one of Paul's closest friends and also one of his trusted workers. And whenever we read about Titus, he's being sent by Paul to fix up the local church. Okay, so Titus is Paul's plumber. He's going to come and he's going to fix the problem and clear up the S-bend. And so I think Titus must have been quite an impressive man who was able to come alongside churches and work with them so that they could deal with their problems. Another interesting fact, and this is probably I'm most grateful to Titus too, but according to Acts chapter 15, Titus was involved in a big discussion in Jerusalem about whether we can eat pork and prawns. And Titus won. And so therefore, thanks to Titus, we can eat pork and prawns, which are my happy place. Pork, prawns and mustiques and coffee, my happy place. I reckon, you know what, if they could drop prawns and pork in the Middle East, there would be no more fighting. They'd just be happy. And it's thanks to Titus that we are able to eat what we can eat. But I want you to notice something very important about Paul's strategy. He says, look, as people become Christians, he doesn't just sort of leave them out to fend for themselves. Rather, what Paul is expecting is that these Christians were going to become part of the local church. Because it's only as you become part of a local church that you grow. That was God's plan back then, and it is still Jesus' plan today. The normal place where Christians grow is in the local church. And that's why? Because it's in the local church that we get a faith lift. It's in the local church that we start putting into practice the things that the Bible tells us we ought to do. At church, we encourage each other. We learn God's word together. It's where we are corrected, where we are challenged, and where we are cared for. The book of Hebrews says that our leaders watch over our souls. The trouble is that churches aren't perfect, and we all know that. You know, you don't have to be part of a church for very long before you experience just how dysfunctional church is. And the church isn't perfect because it's made up of you and me. All right? We are all sinful people. We are all part of the problem, and we're all trying to learn and figure out how to follow Jesus. We are all broken, sinful people. And that's why sometimes people get hurt in church. That's why sometimes we're hurt. Sometimes, if we're honest, we hurt others. It's why sometimes people disappoint us. But where else can we learn forgiveness? Where else can we learn patience and love? Jesus has designed his church to help us become more like him. And that's why it's important to belong to a church. Because it's Jesus' primary way of growing you and me. So kids' own leaders and youth group leaders, you know what the best thing you can do to encourage the kids under your charge to grow? It's get them into church. It might sound really strange, but it's really important. Next week, Paul is going to be preaching on chapter 2 where he talks about oldies and youngies mixing. And, you know, that's when you see church effective, really being effective, when the oldies and the youngies get together. But churches don't run themselves. And that's why Paul leaves Titus behind. He's got one job. It's to put the church in order. How is Titus going to do that? Well, Paul's answer is really simple. He says it's easy, just appoint elders in every church. Not easy, but you know what I mean. So if you want to understand how Jesus wants his church organized, Titus is the book. It's Jesus' Church Manual 101. And the opening chapter is about how to appoint elders. You want a good church, the first thing you need to do is appoint elders. But Titus didn't have an easy job. He was working with really crook material. You see, Crete had a really bad reputation. They had a great reputation for being excellent archers and wonderful bankers, but they were fraudsters and greedy. Paul quotes one of their own poets. He says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons." And that was from 600 years before Paul wrote Titus. So it's in about 600 BC. And he said, that's 600 years worth of reputation and they're proud of it. Okay. In the ancient world, there was a word that meant to act like a Cretan. And it was another way of saying you lie and you deceive. To cretinize. That's what it means, lying and deceiving. And Paul says that the Cretans were proud of their reputation. Now, years ago, Sandy and I had the opportunity to go to Naples in Italy. And our tour guide, we're down the south of Italy, and our tour guide said, you know what, the northern Italians accuse us southerners of being lazy, that all we do is sleep on the beach all day and drink wine and kiss beautiful women. And he looks at us and goes, you know what? Who doesn't want to do those sort of things? Of course it's true. And he goes, I'm nearly 40. I still live at home with my mum. She does all the work and I get to have all the play. And he was proud of that. That's what the Cretans were like. Can you imagine trying to organise a healthy church where the thing the congregation was proudest of was being lazy, liars and evil gluttons? And it wasn't just the church. It was the entire culture that the church found itself in. Now, I just want to make a really brief point here that churches usually and typically reflect their community. If lying is the characteristic of the community, then lying would become a characteristic of the local church. So a church typically reflects its community. And I thought, well, what about North Pine? Well, and when I drove to the church for the first time, I saw that North Pine is surrounded by a sea of retirement villages. All right? So, looking around, I see a sea of retirees. It's fair enough, we're reflecting the community. But then I look over the road and there's, three schools within spitting distance. I don't see that reflected in the church, if I'm perfectly honest. So it's just a sign that we've still got some work ahead of us as a church. You go to the statistics and that says the median age of Petrie is 38. I think we're a bit higher than that. But people have lived here a long time, and looking around at the church, you guys have been in the church since Adam was a boy. So, the suburb doesn't turn over quickly, and neither does the church. People have been here for 20 years often. So Titus isn't planning churches full of mature Christians. He's helping churches full of cretins become mature followers of Jesus. And it's a huge task. And if you were Titus, where would you begin? How would you go about fixing a church that was full of cretins and making full of Christians? Well, if it were me, I'd go, well, we need to teach them the Bible properly. They need 2.5 hour long sermons. You know, we're going to get the word into them and shove it down their neck. Or else we're going to have to start more small group Bible studies because they need the word. As they do, as we all do. But Paul doesn't start there, you notice. It's there in the text. But he says, no. Your first job is to appoint elders who will encourage people to then learn the word. But you start off with the elders. You appoint godly elders. And that's because healthy churches begin with healthy leadership. If the leadership's healthy, everything else has a chance to grow. If the leadership is unhealthy, then the whole church suffers. There is an old saying that says a fish rots from the head down. And it's true in any organisation, but it's particularly true in churches. If the leadership's not good, so goes the rest of the church. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. So that's why it's so important. And because it is so important, it's important that we get the right people in place. So what do we look for? Well, again, Paul tells us. A lot of churches look for people who got lots of talent, got charisma, or they've had a very successful business career. But Paul actually doesn't talk a lot about ability. Instead, he talks about character, not competence. I think as we worked our way through that list, I'm not going to sort of give you a dictionary meaning of everything because you guys can read the text for yourself. But I think, first of all, Paul expects the elders of the church to be male. Now, as I read the New Testament, I find women prophesying and praying in church, and nobody quite knows what prophesying is, but I think somehow or another it's delivering a word from the Lord to the local congregation. They can pray in public. And so it seems to me that women can preach, women can do everything in church, but the Bible seems to suggest that men should bear the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the local church. I came to this conclusion. I always thought that men elders only, but I came to the conclusion about sort of broadening my perspective a bit after I read this book called Hearing Her Voice by an Australian called John Dixon. I disagreed with him about women elders, but everything else he certainly challenged my thinking, and for that I was grateful for. I've got to say, you know, people have tried giving me books in the past about women in leadership and women ministers and stuff like that, and it's so confusing. I've read them and I just don't understand what they're talking about. And I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just going, it just feels that they're getting stuff and twisting it round and making text say what it probably doesn't seem to say. But John Dixon, I thought, was very, very clear and very helpful. So if you want to ever think about that, that's a good place to begin. Paul goes on to say that an elder must be above reproach. In other words, they've got to have a good reputation in both the church as well as in the community. So if I may, when you're looking for the next minister, go and ask his former employer and his neighbours or his former employees, what were they like? Because they need to have a good reputation inside as well as outside the church. Paul goes on to say they are to be faithful in marriage. The phrase he uses is literally a one-woman man. And there's lots of debate. Does it mean he can't be divorced? Does it mean he can't be widowed? You know, he can't, be remarried after he loses his wife. Again, there's a lot of debate, but you get the idea that he's got a really solid marriage. And again, maybe overstepping, but when you interview the next guy, say to the guy, we're not interested in you, you go and get a cup of coffee, we want to talk to your wife. And then chat to his wife and say, hey, missus, does he really believe this stuff? What's he like? You know, what's he like at home? Do you think the Lord Jesus has transformed him? The elders are to be self-controlled. Now, I was in one elder, and not pugnacious, in other words, not, they don't want a good fight. Because some elders I know just love the drama that happens in elders' meetings, which is all the time. But I was in one church where an ex-elder said to me and my wife never fight. I thought, oh, okay. Anyway, the next week, someone asked him to move a chair. And so this ex-elder picks up the chair and throws it and puts a big whopping hole in the wall. Again, yep, self-controlled, not pugnacious, he ticks the boxes. They're to be hospitable. And I don't think that just means inviting people over for dinner, although I think I'd include that. But I think that what Paul is saying is, look, because elders are about shepherding people, they need to be willing and able to get involved in people's lives. The most discussed section, there's lots of discussed section if I'm honest, but there's a bit where Paul talks about an elder must have children who believe. The text actually is more like children who are faithful. If an elder has adult Christians who aren't Christians, does that disqualify him? And again, lots of debate, but basically the word that Paul uses for child there is techna, which is a child under 12. But I think the intent is very clear. Look at his kids. And even if they're adult kids who have walked away from the Lord, ask the adult kids, did your dad really believe this stuff? You've lived with him. And just talk to them. If you've got kids that... And God's got another thing. I read a book called Parents in Pain once by John White, and he says God's got wayward children. the perfect Heavenly Father. So if God's got wayward children, we've got bucklies. And I just found that really helpful. They're not to be arrogant, they're not to be violent, they're not to be greedy, instead they're to love with good. Love what is good. Now, you know what's really extraordinary about these qualifications? It's just how ordinary they are. Okay? That's what elders do. Elders aren't meant to be superheroes, but rather they're just an example. They're meant to show us what it means to be a mature Christian person. And so that's primarily what the elders' role is. Paul gives lots of other stuff, but their primary purpose is to show us what Christianity is like, what it means to be a mature Christian. Now, someone once pointed out to me that the pool that Titus had to draw from was pretty small because they're all fairly new Christians. And I know I've been in churches where we've had a fairly small pool of elders to call from and say, well, what about so-and-so? And someone says, oh, they're too young. But the trouble is that if that's all you've got, then that's all you've got. That's all that God's given you. And I think Titus just had to make the best calls that he could, the best appointments that he could. Someone pointed out that Paul spent 3 years having a Bible college up at Ephesus and 3 months going from church to church in Crete. So guess who where the more mature Christians would be found? But guess where the most heresy came from? There was no heresy that came out of Crete. It all came out of Ephesus. So the point is that God has given each church the right people to be leaders. And notice he talks about he talks about elders in the plural. So again, it's not a one-man show. Church is always to be to have elders serving it and managing the church. Elders are meant to flesh out how we are to live. You know, there's this vast difference between IKEA instructions and a YouTube video. You know, if you've got to put together an IKEA bookcase, you don't want to read the instructions, you want to watch the video. And that's what elders are. They are God's instruction video for you and for me as to how to live. So what about us? This isn't just about Titus, it's about every church. Okay? This is what God wants for us at North Pine. This is what God wants for people at Glasshouse. So what are the takeaways? Well, the first takeaway is that leadership matters. And that's why we commissioned our leaders today, because their role is very, very important, because people are influenced by the leaders that serve them. Secondly, because leadership is so important, because leadership is so important, we should choose our leaders carefully. And the important thing is not what they do, how competent they are. What matters is their character, because godliness matters more than giftedness. Thirdly, let's make our leader's job a joy. Hebrews tells us to Hebrews chapter 13, it's a delightful verse. It says, submit to your elders and don't give them cause to moan. And I've been in elders where, you know, there's one person that is in every church that the elders, you mention their name and they just go, oh, don't be that person. All right? Please don't be that person. Because if you are, then you're actually disobeying the Lord Jesus. Lastly, elders are Jesus' appointed means to care for us and to help us become like Jesus. So when you submit to your elders, you're actually submitting to the Lord. Because Paul is Jesus' apostle, he's Jesus' spokesperson. So the words that we read in Titus are actually words from Jesus. And so Jesus is telling us to appoint elders and then later on to submit to the elders. That is Jesus' word for me. That is how does Jesus care for you? He cares for you via the elders of the church. It's their job to help us become like Jesus. Now, Jesus loves his church, and he hasn't left us to assemble it by guesswork like IKEA furniture, but he's given us two things. He's given us his word, and he's given us elders. And Jesus uses these two things to shape ordinary people, turning even cretins into people who look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Healthy churches don't happen by accident. They happen when we listen to the Lord Jesus. We listen to him speak through the word and we submit to the leaders, the godly leaders that he has appointed over us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for this word. We pray for our elders and indeed all of our ministry leaders. It's an awesome task that they do, and we are grateful to you for their service to us and to you. May you teach us to submit to our leaders. May you give us that spirit of submission that our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified while he was on earth. May we be the sort of people that do not bring grief to our leaders, but may we be the sort of people that bring them joy and encouragement. So please, we pray that you'll be with our elders, but all of our leaders as well. Please look after them and help them to do a really great job, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.